was not sown. So in this period of betrothal, there was a relationship that developed between the nation of Israel and God, or the city of Jerusalem and God. And it was a period of time in which the marriage had not yet been consummated. The actual sleeping together had not yet occurred in a sense, in a physical sense, not that it ever would in a spiritual sense. Now let's take this and take a look at this as a parable of God's dealings, parallel of God's dealings with Israel and you as a church member. Same scripture, betrothal, Hosea 1 and 2. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said unto Hosea, Go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. Now, I think that Isaiah 53 and 6, when you go back and take a look at what we covered in Jeremiah 2:2, where he says, When thou wentest after me in the wilderness, I think that it's not unfair to paint a picture of Christ going after us in a wilderness after we've gone astray. And the reason I say that is because he said, For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So in Isaiah 53:6, All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, I don't want to give the wrong impression trying to compare physical relationships with spiritual relationships and carrying it to the nth degree. But in a sense, the Lord, we were actually a member of another family. We were of the family of the devil, and the devil was our father. When Jesus talked to the scribes and Pharisees, he said, Ye are of your father, the devil. And so before Christ went out looking for us because we had gone astray, we were a possession in the family of, if you will, the devil. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And I'm kind of drawing parallels between the betrothal period. In Ephesians 2:2-3, Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The prince of the power of the air was Satan. And until the Lord came out after us, we were, if you will, spiritually destitute and spiritual prostitutes, separated from him, with no hope of reconciliation except by the mercy of God when he convicted our souls. So we are sheep that have gone astray, and just like in Hosea, he was told to go and take a wife. Had the Lord not come after us, we could never have enjoyed the spiritual bond, relationship, union that we have with Christ through the new birth. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our lifestyle, in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. In today's society, this is the concept that is just completely rejected by most of society. And it is something that a person has to at least have a general idea of, or they don't realize they're lost. In other words, when someone says, Well, I'm not any greater sinner than anyone else, that's the same thing as saying, I don't really think my sins separate me from God. And they try to acknowledge something without accepting Christ. You can get them to work on church buildings. You can get them to give to charity. You can get them to do many things that they'll do in the flesh. And they will worship in the flesh as long as you put a nice fancy title on what they're doing, and as long as it's something the flesh can do. But for a person to admit that they were spiritually destitute, helpless, lost, and unless God's Son had come after them, as sinners gone astray, they would have forever perished. They simply cannot acknowledge it. They can, but they won't. And so this is kind of a betrothal period where the Holy Spirit of God comes after us. He tries to bring us into a union with himself, and we either accept that union, we either listen to him, We either let him speak to our heart and repent and are born again through repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And then there is the consummation where we are placed in eternal spiritual union with Christ. But that's only when he comes after us and we say, yes, I want that. I am lost. I do want him as Savior. And then we accept him as Savior. Now, in the going back to God's dealings with the woman Israel, taking a look at number two, marriage. We covered betrothal. And for those of you listening to the tapes, one of the people in this church that's a real idiot forgot to turn the sound system on. And I'm going to deal harshly with that man after this is all over. And don't worry, I'll take care of him. His initials are TMM, but I turned it on about halfway through. So if all of a sudden you just heard a voice and you say, what's he talking about? Well, most of them stay confused here anyway. Two, marriage. Hosea 1 and 3. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. Now, when I was saved, I don't mean to give the impression I went to bed with Jesus, and God forbid that I should ever cast that type of a disparaging picture. But I was placed in a spiritual union with him, and something was consummated that endured forever. And so here we see in Hosea 1 and 3, so he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. Now once Hosea slept with her, they had sexual relations. Then that was a marriage. It was no longer just a betrothal and a spousal. In Ezekiel 16, 8 through 14, he writes about this. Now, when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, now here's God talking about Israel and his past relationships with her. And when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. Now, I hope that I don't embarrass anybody with this time of love thing, but there it is in Scripture, and this is what it means. And I spread my skirt over thee. This is when they slept together. And covered thy nakedness. Now, this is talking about a spiritual thing, but it's using a pure physical relationship to give you the image. Now, you take marriage vows. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord, and thou becamest mine. God meant for all marriage, once entered into, by whatever perseverance the human being inside him could possibly receive from God or by intestinal fortitude, and for whatever reason, God meant for that union to last forever. I have always contended there is no legitimate excuse for divorce, but I have learned, in all honesty, and I hope you don't get mad at me, that I have in my 63 years on this earth found some marriages where although there is no excuse for it, and quite frankly, it would turn out better if they did. Now, you say, well, that's being inconsistent. You're absolutely right. But the truth of the matter is, when God puts a marriage together, he means for it to continue. And God meant for the relationship and the covenant he had with Israel to continue. And God's covenant with Israel will continue. The woman broke the covenant, not God. The part of the covenant that endured forever, God did not break. God did put her away, but not permanently, not indefinitely. He's going back and he's talking about the initial marital relationship he had with Israel after the period of betrothal. Then washed I thee with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with bordered work. Now, I want you to notice as you go through here, if you can, and I know some of you don't know what badger skins look like, but remember the time that Tud had that old thing out there in the tree and we never could figure out what the blinking thing was till we finally killed it? It was a badger lived out in that tree. I clothed thee also with bordered work. Now, try to picture how this woman looked. I clothed thee also with broidered work. And shod thee with badger skin, and I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands, and a chain on thy neck. And I put a jewel on thy forehead, and earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and bordered work. Broidered work, I don't know how to pronounce that. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through thy clemency, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. If you take all that, for a very long period of time, the Hebrew bride, even back in antiquity, in the time of Abraham, was just literally decked out like you would not believe. I mean, from top to bottom, she was totally ornamented. That's why when some of the brethren say that the city that comes down is the bride, but it says as a bride, decked out as a bride. And if you go through and look at the different colors that are described in the Hebrew bride's attire, you'll find the same basic colors in that city. But the city is not the bride. The city is merely dressed like a bride. And that's an old picture, but this is a modern day one. In other words, what you see here is the way that many Hebrew brides actually adorn themselves for their weddings. And here's an actual picture in color, so you'll get a little better idea. You can see the many different colors. And right here, there's a coin, and in the center of the coin is a little diamond, a little ruby. And so, no offense to Ruby, but there's a little ruby right there in the center of her head. Jack Ruby. Okay, now, let me push it all over one side. And that takes care of that. Now, we need to go, that was the marriage. So we need to take a look at the marriage over on the other side and the parallels of God's dealings with Israel and you. Marriage, Hosea 1 and 3. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. Ephesians 2, 4 through 6, then verse 1. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Now, I hear a lot of times out in California that they just can't wait until they're in heaven with this bridal relationship with Christ. I believe the moment that you get saved, you enter into a spiritual union and a bridal relationship with Christ. And I believe that after you get saved, if you want that relationship with Christ to be what it's supposed to be, in obedience to your husband, you will submit yourself to his desires and wishes and be immersed by the proper authority to become a fellowshipping part of one of God's churches. And I believe that the bridal relationship is supposed to be maintained right here, right now. I think when someone is saved, scripturally baptized, and making an honest, heartfelt effort to study the scriptures, understand the scriptures, and to do what God wants, I think that's a bridal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think it's something that God means to continue throughout your life. But I don't think that you have situations where you have someone like Sister George that has been in the church all these years, and you say, well, surely she's in the bride. Well, I happen to think that she is, but God is the one who makes that decision. But now she's been faithful for a long time. She has a lot of Bible knowledge. She has a lot of faithfulness. But does that mean that because Joanne has just joined the church and she's a babe in Christ and she's growing, does that mean that she, if she is faithful and keeps coming to church and doing what God wants, even though she's not as scripturally knowledgeable as Sister George, even though she doesn't have a track record of faithfulness like Sister George, does that mean the Lord's going to say, I'm sorry, you just didn't live long enough? No, it's based on the circumstances that God makes the assessment on. And if she continues faithful in God's church, then if the Lord came right now and the Lord looked at her life and said, here is one who is going to be faithful in my church, she's going to be living inside the city that we call the New Jerusalem. These distinctions that a lot of people make are wrong. And it's based on your faithfulness where you are. The Apostle Paul in Philippians talked about, not that I had already attained, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended. And he went on in Philippians and he gave I'll put it in Arkansas terminology. He says, look, wherever you are, keep on running. And he said, those of you that are perfect, he didn't mean they'd gone on to perfection. He said, those of you that are mature, he said, God will reveal even those things in your life that you think are mature. And he said, you'll discover new things in your life that aren't mature, and you'll go on to maturity. The thing to do, if you want to live in that city, after you get saved, get baptized properly. And after that, start running in place. And run in place where you are. Serve with the spiritual knowledge you have. And keep on trying to understand more of what God wants. And don't feel defeated. And don't give up. And don't say, well, I can't. Listen, it's based on your attitude and what you're doing right now. And when Jesus comes, if you're found faithful, I don't care if you just got saved and got scripturally baptized and you've only been in the church for 2 months. If you've been faithful in that time, you're going to be in the bride of Christ because you have been faithful and you used the best opportunity time that you had. You redeemed the time. Some people act like it's an ultimate hill you've got to climb and get to the top. No, you've just got to make up your mind. You're going to run in place, and you're going to keep on learning, and you're going to keep on applying, and you're going to keep on changing, and you're going to make your life count for something. And when Jesus comes, if you're running, it doesn't matter whether you're as old as Sister George or whether you're as young as Joanne, you're in good stead with the Lord. It's where you're running when he comes, not how far you've run. Paul was afraid of being a castaway from the faith. So don't tell me that that man with all his life and his great works being concerned about being cast away didn't think it was important to run in place. And hath raised us up together and made us set together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I have a spiritual union with Christ. It's a spiritual bond. Oh, Jesus, and I say this reverently before God, and I mean no disrespect. You know, this isn't like physically sleeping together. Man, this is a platonic relationship based on spiritual principles that has the Spirit of God involved with your spirit in a spiritual union that is the most ecstatic relationship that a human being can possibly have, where they are in spiritual union with the Creator of this universe in the person of His Son. And right now, in heavenly places, I'm in Christ Jesus, and right here in this dumpy, little, fat, sinful body, there is a spirit in my soul that is the very spirit of Christ. He'll never leave me. He'll never cast me out of himself. And there's a bond between us that's a tight spiritual union. It's a marriage, if you will. It'll never be broken. So the question is, what kind of a wife am I going to be? I'm married to him. I'm in spiritual union with him. Am I going to be an obedient wife? Am I going to be a faithful wife? Am I going to cater to what he wants? You say, well, I don't think Jesus wants to be catered to. I do. I think the Lord wants to be catered to every single day of your life. And then he makes it very plain that you're supposed to cater to him now. And that he said, later on in heaven, you'll be catered to. And he said, later on in heaven, he'll do what we're doing to us now. And there's no substitute. There is no substitute for trying to find ways to be a faithful, if you will, spiritual partner in Christ. He is your superior. He is your head. He is the head of the church. He's the foundation of it. And the more you try to find ways to please him, the better off you're going to be in eternity and the better off you're going to be now. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. I mean, we look at that thing, and I've heard some preachers say, how could God tell him to go marry a whore? And I've heard him elaborate at length how that is just an allegory, and it really didn't. That's just an allegory that God used. And don't tell me that. If you believe that, please don't tell me that, because we'll just get into an argument. It won't amount to a hill of beans. I won't change my mind. You won't change yours. That was a whore. And it was the way that God got their attention. And people say, well, that's just awful. Folks, if we knew how really awful we are, and God delivered us out of what he delivered us out of, we wouldn't look down our long pointed noses at these other people and pass judgment on them, and we wouldn't think so highfalutin of our own selves. In any case, set together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. He sought us in the wilderness. He sought us when we were lost, destitute, And he came and he took us, and he took us home. You say, I ain't home yet. I am. I'm already in heavenly places in him. It's just I ain't all there yet. But one day I'm going to be all there, and I'm going to be in a glorified body. And by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, if by the leadership of his Spirit and by my response to that Spirit, I want to live in that city. And there's no reason I can't. I used to say, I don't think I'll be in a bridal. I'll tell you one thing, I'm going to give it all I've got, because I think it's worth living for, and I know it's worth dying for. Adultery. Well, let's go back to the adultery part. So after God married Israel, what happened? A lot of you here can relate to this. You say, I can't. I beg your pardon. I didn't know I was among perfection. I'm so sorry that you are different from the rest of us. If you're one of those people that from the day you got saved, you've just been real faithful to the Lord. You never backslid. No, sir, you stayed right there in church. And right now you're welling up inside and say, he doesn't understand you. You know the horrible part is? You don't understand. And you criticize. You have a critical spirit. You complain. You moan. You groan. You say, pastor should have done this. He should have done that. We should have done this. We should have done that. But that's not bad, is it? No, that's not bad at all, is it? Oh, no. See, I just don't understand, do I? Listen. A critical spirit is what destroys churches. It's not drunks. It's not adulterers that destroy churches. It's a critical spirit. It's a complaining spirit. It's a grumbling spirit. It's an unhappy spirit. That's what destroys churches. And I'm telling you that God is much more concerned about churches being destroyed than he is our own personal little whimsical characteristics. So after we got saved, we were supposed to really fall in love with the one who saved us. Israel, we can look back at her and say, well, she should have fallen in love with the Lord. Then said the Lord unto her, Hosea 3:1, go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of God toward the children of Israel. You can look back and you can say, I don't understand why Israel did that. God was good to him. He was kind to him. He loved him. He brought him through. Look at all he did for him. And what did they do for him? Who took to other gods and loved flagons of wine. Two different types of things here. The greatest sin, thou shalt have no other gods before me. They begin to worship other gods and other things. And love flagons of wine. They begin to give in to their carnal natures. You say, well, right there is what I'm talking about, you know. I don't drink. I don't smoke. I don't chew. I'm faithful in church. I come 3 times a week. You don't see me do any of that stuff. But when you come to church, how critical are you of other people? And how unhappy are you with other people? And why must you always find fault with one another? Why does that have to be done? Is it God's personal commitment to you and you're supposed to do it? That's different. It's not different. It's not one bit different. Because all these drunks out here in town and all over the community and all these people worshiping false gods, they're not hurting God's body right here, are they? Are they? Who can hurt God's body? God's body can hurt itself. Son's not going to hurt it. You're going to hurt it, and I'm going to hurt it. And I'm telling you, hurting God's body is a serious thing. We always tend to look at all this, and we say, we don't drink, we don't smoke, we don't chew, we don't breathe. And we look at all those things, and we say, that's the big sin. The big sin is what you do to God's church with your tongue, with your mouth, with your criticisms, and with your hearts that are not right spiritually toward God in a love for his church. Who took to other gods and loved flagons of wine. Ezekiel 16:15-22. But thou didst trust in thine own beauty, inflatest the harlot because of thy renown, and pourest out thy fornications on every one that passed by. His it was. And of thy garments thou didst take, and deckest thy high places with divers colors, and playest the harlot thereupon. The like thing shall not come, neither shall it be so. Thou hast also taken thy fair jewels of thy gold and of thy silver, which I had given thee, and madest to thyself images of men, and did commit whoredom with them. We look at all that. We say, well, you don't see me falling down and worshiping a god. Covetousness is idolatry. And any time that there is something in your life that takes precedence over worshiping God in the place and in the way he wants to be worshiped, and something in your lifestyle that you're doing that does not correspond to what God's Spirit is directing you to do, you are just as guilty, and I am just as guilty as these people were in Israel, and we are probably more guilty because at least we've got these things that were written about them so we can look back and see the mistakes they made and say, Lord, I don't want to make that mistake. And tookest thou embroidered garments and coverest them, and thou hast set mine oil and mine incense before them. My meat also, which I gave thee, fine flour and oil and honey, wherein I fed thee, thou hast even set it before them for a sweet savor. And thus it was, saith the Lord God. Moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters, whom thou hast borne to me, and these hast thou sacrificed unto them to be devoured. Is this of thy whoredoms a small matter? You say, they took their little babies, sacrificed them, and some of them even put them on altars, hot altars, and they passed through the fire. You say, I'd never do that. Well, I've got some good news for you. All those little children went to heaven. What about the way you raise your own children? What about the way you influence your nieces and your nephews and others? Those little children went to heaven. Sometimes I think we sacrifice our own children. I'm certainly not proud of my record. But maybe you're saying, well, I'm certainly proud of mine. You never will understand, will you? You never will understand what a self-righteous hypocrite is, because you are one. And the scribes and Pharisees, when Jesus kept trying to tell them, they never could see it. They just got madder and madder and madder and madder and madder and said Jesus didn't understand. Worst thing can happen in a church is to get a self-righteous hypocrite or a Pharisee that's critical of everything because they hurt the body of the church, and they may have been members for a long time. But if they're self-righteous hypocrites, they can't see it. They don't understand it. And any time you try desperately to use God's word to get them to look at themselves, they look at others, they look at you, and they never will accept the truth. Sometimes I just want to throw up my hands and say, well, what's the use, Lord? But I keep on trying. 21. That thou hast slain my children and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them. Yet in all thine abominations and thy whoredoms, thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, when thou wast naked and bare, and was polluted in thy blood. Jeremiah 5 and 7. How shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me, and sworn by them that are no gods. When I had fed them to the full, they then committed adultery, and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. No, we don't sacrifice our children, make them pass through the fire, put them on an idol's hot belly. We just sacrifice them in different ways, by our own conduct and our own actions and our own lives. When we teach them how to get along in the world, and yet we never teach them how to get along with God. You know, this is the most self-centered generation that ever existed on the surface of God's earth. Well, Kim, you better go in there and shut that thing off. We'll talk about this from a relationship here. Spiritual adultery and physical fornication towards God in the sense of letting the flesh